God bless you, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. We're going to talk about jumping into God's economy. If you love me, I want to ask you to wear orange next week. If you love Jesus, I want you to bring a commitment for our new building. There's a devotional, 14-day devotional. We're halfway through it, and if you didn't get a copy last week, you can pick up a copy on your way out today and join us. You can just open right up to day 7 and catch right up with us and go on from there. Next week, I'm going to preach the shortest sermon I have ever preached. It's only 2 words, all right? So come find out what they are. 1 Kings 17, and reading in verse 1, let's talk about Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. It says in 1 Kings 17:1, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to King Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of Jordan, and he stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath in Sidon. Stay there, and I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.' So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I might drink?' And as she was going to get it, he called, 'And please, bring me a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me and what you have, from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain in the land.' She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run out, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." We won't read all the rest of the verses in chapter 17, but we find out that the woman's son took ill, and he grew worse and worse every day until he died. And she was angry. She brought the boy's body to Elijah, and Elijah prayed, and God restored his life. Look at the very last verse of 1 Kings 17. "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.'" Beloved, when God wants to bless you, he presents you with an opportunity to give. That was the story of the widow of Zarephath. That has been our story for the last 30 years here at Harvest Time, and that will be the story of Phase 2. Our new building is about so much more than a new building. It's about God's mission in the world. It's about God's family. It's about God's call on us to be light in this darkness. And it's about an invitation to jump into a divine partnership with God. Do you know the entire Bible is the story of God inviting one person after another to become partners with him on earth? God invited Abraham into a divine partnership. He invited Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. God invited Moses and Joshua and Rahab and Gideon and Deborah and Samuel and David and Solomon, and the list goes on and on. And God is still inviting people one by one to jump into partnership with Him. Will you join my team? Will you give your life for the greatest cause that ever was? Will you be my hands, my feet, my face, my voice, my agents of salvation? Will you be the conduits through which miracles and supernatural blessings flow on earth? Our new building is about so much more than a new building, and the Jump In Capital campaign is about so much more than fundraising. It's about an invitation to jump into God's economy. It's an invitation to grow your faith. It's an invitation to increase your capacity to give and to receive. It's an invitation to participate in God's supernatural plan of sowing and reaping. It's an invitation to watch God do something miraculous with your cup of flour and your tablespoon of oil. In your bulletins today, there are commitment cards for the campaign. We want to ask you to take those cards home. Pray over them. Husbands and wives, talk about those cards. Ask God to give you a number. And then bring them back next weekend. You know, we called them commitment cards. What we really should have called them was invitation cards. Because that's what they are. It's an invitation for God to show up and do miracles of provision for your family and through your family. Looking at the life of Elijah, I find some encouraging words to share with you this morning about God's economy. Some encouraging words about God's economy. First, this: God will take care of you. God will take care of you. In Romans 8, Paul wrote these encouraging words. And we know this, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. How many people here love God this morning? Come on, how many people love God? How many people here are called according to His purposes? Listen, if you're born again, you are called according to His purposes. And if you love God and you are called according to His purposes, God will take care of you. Just like He took care of Elijah. God will guide you. Do you know God guided every one of Elijah's footsteps? He told Elijah precisely where to go. He told him what he could expect to find there. He told him how long to stay. He told him when it was time to move on again. He told Elijah where to go next and whom he would meet. Even when Elijah ran off in his own direction at one point, God still stayed with him. God didn't abandon him. God protected him, preserved him. God sent angels to help him. God caught up with him along the way and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then God helped him get back on track again. You know, I believe that God wants to encourage someone in this place today. God wants to be your guide. He wants to tell you precisely where to go, what you can expect to find there, whom you'll meet there, how long to stay, and where to go next. And I can't help feeling like there's someone here this weekend who perhaps has run off in your own direction. And God wants you to know that He's been watching over you all this time. He's preserved you all this time. You already know yourself that there are some situations that could have taken you out, but they didn't because of His grace. And God has run down the road ahead of you, and He has a question for you today. What are you doing here? And if you'll only look up to God, He wants to guide your next move. He wants to help you get back on track. I feel like there is someone here this weekend and there is an unanswered call to ministry. And God wants you to know He hasn't changed His mind about you. And if you'll just look up to Him, He wants to get your footsteps back on the right track today. God will take care of you. He will guide you and He will hide you. For 3.5 years, Elijah was in the Father's Witness Protection Program. Ahab sent bounty hunters everywhere, but God hid Elijah. Jezebel was killing the prophets, but God hid Elijah. The people were upset. They wanted an end to this famine, but God hid Elijah. God hid Elijah right under their noses. He hid Elijah first in Elijah's own home territory. Naturally, they would have gone looking for him first where he grew up. They would have been searching everywhere. Then he hid Elijah right in Jezebel's hometown. In fact, people became convinced that God was causing Elijah to appear and disappear like a spirit or an angel. God will hide you too. God will hide you from people who want to put pressure on you. He'll hide you from people who want to harm you. He'll hide you from people who want to take out their frustration on you. He'll hide you from those who want to make an example of you. God will hide you in times of trouble in the world. He'll hide you when there's social unrest. He'll hide you when corrupt government runs amok. He'll hide you when persecution breaks out. David said, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He'll hide me. He'll set me upon the rock, and now my head will be lifted up above all my enemies around me. Beloved, be encouraged this morning. God will take care of you. He will guide you. He will hide you, and he will provide for you. Be encouraged by this word today. When you love God and you are called according to his purpose, God commands provision over your life. God told Elijah, go to the Kereth Brook. I have commanded ravens to feed you there. In a season of famine, God fed Elijah like a king. He had bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And when the brook dried up, God told Elijah, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Later, when Elijah was alone in the desert, God sent an angel of provision with bread and water. Beloved, when you love God and you are called according to his purpose, he commands his provision over you. You are not your family's provider. God is your family's provider. He gives you the ability to work. He gives you the opportunity to work. Your business is not your provider. Your practice is not your provider. Your trade is not your provider. Your employer is not your provider. God is your provider. Your employer is just the raven that God happens to be using today. Listen, this is what you need to do. Go get yourself a big black stuffed raven and park it on your workstation at desk. And if your boss gives you a hard time, just shut the door and say, caw, caw, caw. When it's time for your compensation review, just put that thing in the office somewhere. You know, it'll freak your boss out a little bit. And every time you get a pay stub, don't forget to say, thank you, God, for this raven. And every time you write your tithe check, don't forget to say, thank you, God, for this raven. God is your provider. And if the source that God is using today should dry up, God will command provision over your life from somewhere else. And if there's no one else around to take care of you, then God will send angels of provision himself. But no matter what, God will take care of you. He will give you daily bread. He'll give you meat and drink. He'll supply all your needs according to his ability to supply. He'll provide for your children. Jesus, you remember him? Our Lord, our Master, our King. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Look at the birds of the air. How your heavenly Father feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than they. Beloved, be encouraged today. Trust in that promise. Live in that joyful confidence that God will take care of you. Encouraging words about God's economy. God will take care of you. And second this. God will take care of his work on earth through you. God will take care of his work on earth through you. Do you know, sometimes our success in ministry becomes the very source of our next crisis. As a result of the prophecy that Elijah gave, the brook that he was relying upon dried up. Elijah did everything right. His forecast, his prophetic forecast, was spot on. And as a result of that, he found himself in need. He became a victim of his own ministry success. Sometimes we find ourselves in the same situation. Our ministry success creates new needs that we never imagined. You know, we wouldn't need phase two if we hadn't filled up phase one 5 nights a week and 6 times every weekend. When you add up all the services in English and in Spanish, the discipleship programs, the prayer meetings, the student programs, the kids programs, when you add up everything that we're doing, more than 3,000 people a week pass through this little building. We've been a little too successful, and now there's a big need. God uses outrageous instructions to grow our faith. God told Elijah to do something absolutely outrageous. He told him to leave the borders of Israel, go to Jezebel's homeland, and find a widow there and ask her for food and for lodging. Do you know, that was just so wrong on so many levels. Ahab's bounty hunters were out everywhere, and who wouldn't notice a Jewish prophet in a Gentile town? And Jews weren't supposed to eat non-kosher food, and prophets weren't supposed to live with single women. But worst of all, she was a poor widow, raising a son in a famine. How could a good God put upon her the burden of feeding one of his prophets? What is that? God himself is the one who commanded that his people take care of the widows and orphans. He said that he would be a defender and a provider for widows and orphans. So how could God send Elijah to freeload off of this widowed single mother? Do you know, whenever God is at work in the world, he plays a multi-level chess game. At one level, he's working out his purposes in the nations. At another level, he's refining and purifying his people. At another level, he's causing me to grow in my faith. At another level, he's causing you to grow in your faith. You know, only God can do that. Only God can divinely orchestrate things in such a way that each person receives the best possible outcome while his will is carried out on earth. Everyone gets blessed all the way around, and God's work gets done. That's what God was doing at Zarephath. You know, Zarephath means the refinery. And God's purpose in sending Elijah to mooch off of a widow was to refine his faith for what was to come. Elijah's obedience is amazing here. You know, it wasn't much of a stretch to go hide in the wilderness and drink from a brook. That made sense. To have bread delivered by ravens, now that's a bit of a stretch, but hey, God had provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness, so there was a precedent for that. But this, you have got to be kidding me, God. To go to Zarephath, to a widow? Maybe Elijah reasoned along the way, well, it's not going to be that bad. Maybe she's a Greenwich widow. Maybe she's Leona. But no, he gets there and he sees her gathering sticks and he's like, oh boy, this is the one. He asks her for a jar of water. You know, even that was a precious commodity in a drought. And she went to get the water and he asked for some bread. And when she replied that she had nothing left but a cup of flour and a tablespoon of oil, Elijah suddenly knew why God sent him there. And he boldly asked her, give me your last meal first and watch what God will do. God sent to Elijah to Zarephath to refine his faith. Elijah learned to trust God more there. He learned to hear God more there. He learned to trust God's very unusual ways of leading and working in the world. You know, James wrote something very encouraging about Elijah. He said Elijah was a man just like us. Looking at Elijah's life, that's true. Elijah was not immune to discouragement. He was not immune to weariness. He was not immune to self-pity. Elijah didn't just want to quit the ministry. He actually quit the ministry. He said, God, I am so done here. Elijah was depressed to the point of wishing that he could die. Some of us have been there, maybe not so long ago. Elijah was a man just like us. He wrestled with the same temptations that we wrestle with. He endured the same trials, the same tests. He buckled under the same human weakness. That's why he needed the experience at Zarephath to refine his faith. Listen to me. There would have never been a showdown on Mount Carmel if there had not first been Zarephath. Beloved, listen to me and be encouraged. The experiences that you are passing through today are God's way of refining your faith. The hardships in your life today that make you lift up your face and cry out to God, the difficulties, the frustrations, the circumstances that you can't control, God is using all of those things to prepare you for great victories ahead. Listen to me. If you have great challenges today, I promise you there are great victories coming in your life tomorrow. But Zarephath wasn't for Elijah alone. Remember, God was playing a multi-level chess game. God sent Elijah to the widow's house for the widow's sake. God didn't send Elijah to burden her. He sent Elijah to bless her. We don't know very much about her at all. We know she was a Gentile. We know she was a widow. We know she had a son. And in this famine, we know that she was just one meal away from starving. She wasn't a worshiper of Yahweh. In fact, her unbelief was rather persistent. It took her a long time to become fully convinced about Elijah and his God. Yet Jesus talked about this widow, and he said that God passed over all the other widows in Israel and sent Elijah to this Gentile widow instead. What was the spark of faith that God saw inside of her? He alone, who searches the hearts of men, saw in her an inner inclination to say yes to God. That was so prophetic what Brad said about those that receive those kind of miracles are those that have a willingness inside of their heart. She wasn't offended by the prophet's invitation. She wasn't offended by his request for water. She wasn't offended by his request for bread. She said yes because she recognized him to be a prophet of God. You know, some people get offended by God's invitation to be his partner. Everyone likes church buildings, but most people don't appreciate the process by which they get built. Buildings are very popular, but building campaigns are not. In fact, some people get outright offended by them. Some people are offended that we ask hardworking families and single moms and seniors and students to give sacrificially on top of their tithes and offerings. How could we place such a burden on people who are already struggling to get by? A lot of believers still don't get it, but the Gentile widow did. There was something exceptional about her. She didn't say, oh great, a prophet showed up and asked me for my last loaf of bread. Instead, she said, oh great, a prophet showed up and asked me for my last loaf of bread. In her moment of desperation, she saw in Elijah's arrival the hand of providence, and she decided to take a chance on the God of Israel. Elijah told her, do not be afraid. Listen to me. This is a word of the Lord for someone in this house today. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. All of a sudden, she wasn't afraid. She believed in the kindness of God. She believed in His word of promise. She believed that God could do big things in the world through the little bit that was in her hand. She believed that if she gave God the last of her flour today, that God would give her daily bread tomorrow. She offered her last meal to the prophet, and the God of Israel showed Himself to be alive and faithful and true. Beloved, everybody look at me. Faith is better than a whole barrel of flour. Hosting the prophets is better than hoarding your profits. Sacrificial giving to God is better than self-preservation. Sowing is better than conserving. The wisdom of this word is better than the wisdom of this world. Looking at Elijah and the widow, notice with me how God measures His miracles in a way that meets our need for growth. I was talking with a friend of mine recently. He said, actually, there's lines out on the lawn, out on the pavement, those white lines, that's phase two. Maybe you like to go out and walk around and just see where the new building's going to be. He and I were walking around together praying, and he said to me, Pastor, he said, when it was time to build the wilderness tabernacle, the children of Israel brought all the gold and all the jewels that had been bestowed on them by the Egyptians. They brought so much that Moses had to tell them, stop giving now. That's how we know that Moses was not an evangelical. And he said, even though they brought all that, there was still plenty left over. He said, when is it ever going to be like that for us? And the Lord gave me the answer immediately. You see, this whole thing is not because of what He needs. It's because of what we need. God doesn't need anything from you. He said, all the silver is mine and all the gold is mine. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and He owns the hills. God doesn't need anything for you, but He puts us through this process of sacrificial giving because of what we need. Right. 10 of you believe that. The sacrifices are not for His sake, they're for our sake, so that we can grow in our faith through the supernatural act of sowing and reaping, so that we can be blessed through the supernatural act of sowing and reaping. Not all provision miracles are alike. To a widow in debt, God gave all at once a supply of oil that sustained her for the rest of her life. To Peter and John, God gave a catch of fish all at once that broke their nets and sank their boats. To a wedding couple, God gave all at once 180 gallons of the finest of wine. I have to confess to you, my son had a soccer game yesterday afternoon. On the way home, we stopped for gas, and taped to the gas pump was a sign. It said that the Powerball is now $87 million and Mega Millions is $114 million. Just for a moment, I had a little waver of faith. I said, you know, Lord, just once, God, just once, please, just one dump, one net breaking, boat sinking, just once, oh God. I didn't buy a ticket. I forgot to tell them that last night. I did not buy a ticket. Other provision miracles are quite different. God gave manna and quail to the children of Israel day by day. He fed Elijah by ravens day by day. He sent grace to Paul one day at a time, and He renewed the widow's flour and the widow's oil one day at a time. You know, for 3.5 years, there was never more than just one cup of flour in her bin and one tablespoon of oil in her jar. It never looked like it was going to be enough. But somehow it always was. It never looked like there was going to be anything for tomorrow, but somehow there always was. Maybe you can relate to that. God, it doesn't look like it's going to be enough. I have more months than I have money. God, it doesn't look like there's going to be anything left over. But listen to me, listen. Her faith went first every day for 3.5 years. You know, I believe that's the way it was with the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. I believe that's the way it was when Elisha told a Bible school student to set 20 dinner rolls in front of 100 men. For this is what the Lord says, they shall eat until they're satisfied and they shall have some left over. Until every man had eaten and the leftovers were collected, I'm pretty sure it didn't look like there was going to be enough. The provision somehow multiplied in their hands one piece at a time. Why does God do it that way? Because that's how stubborn unbelief is. It took 3.5 years of daily miracles to convince both Elijah and the widow that they really, 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 really could trust God. That he really would take care of them. That God can do anything. Encouraging words about God's economy. God will take care of you. God will take care of his work on earth through you. And finally this, listen, by stretching your faith, God will prepare you to do miraculous things that have never been seen before. Everybody look at me. Beloved, day by day by day, as you trust God, day by day by day, as he comes through, your faith is growing toward a moment when you will ask God to do something that has never been seen before. After 3 years of living off of the bottomless cup of flour, the widow's son became sick. Says he grew worse and worse every day. How ironic is that? Day by day by day, she's doing a miracle of faith. She's trusting God. There's only one cup of flour every day. Day by day, her faith is going first. She's giving to the man of God first every day, day by day. And day by day, her son is getting sicker and sicker. Sometimes it goes like that in life, beloved. Have you found that? When you decide you're going to live for God, when you decide you're going to live a life of faith, when you decide you're going to put it all on the line and trust him, just listen to me, you will be tested. The enemy will come and throw everything at you but the kitchen sink. Day by day, she's giving out. Her faith is going first. She's giving that one cup of flour again and again and again, and her son is getting sicker and sicker and sicker. Until he finally dies. Overcome with grief, she carried his body to Elijah and she said, "Why did you come here? Why did you come to my house? You called God's attention in my direction and he saw that I'm a sinner and he took away my son. Why did you come to me?" But Elijah took that boy's cold body up to his room. And he began to cry out to God and ask God to do something that had never been seen before. Beloved, this is the first instance in the Bible when someone is raised from the dead. Do you know, Abraham was fully persuaded that God could raise someone from the dead, but no one had ever seen it done before. But Elijah's faith had been refined over 3.5 years of daily trusting God. God, if you can lead me from Kerith to Zarephath, God, if you can hide me in plain sight from Ahab and Jezebel, God, if you can provide for me day by day through ravens and widows, then I believe that you can do anything. God, let this boy's life return to him. And God heard Elijah's cry, and the faith of a Jewish prophet and a Gentile widow were made complete. The widow said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Not for nothing, but really? Like the bottomless cup of flour wasn't enough for her? But beloved, that is how stubborn our unbelief is. That's why God has to work in ways in which he proves himself to us over and over and over. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over again. Beloved, listen to me. Here's a prophetic word over Harvest Time Church. With every faith sacrifice that you make, you are sowing into future miracles that you don't even know you're going to need yet. With every faith sacrifice that you make on behalf of Christ and his kingdom, you're sowing into your family's future. You're sowing into your children's future and their children's future. You're sowing into the future of the church, into the future of other believers. The widow didn't know it, but every day that she offered her last cup of flour to Elijah, she was sowing into an epic miracle for her son. Her repetitive faith sacrifices were refining the faith of Elijah every day. His affection and his compassion for the widow and her son was growing in his heart every day. And even though no one had ever seen the dead raised, Elijah refused to let that boy die. In desperate faith, he cried out to God, "No, God, you cannot do this. Let his life come back to him." When you get to heaven, listen to me, Harvest Time, Jesus will remember every sacrifice of faith that you made on behalf of the ministry of the gospel and his church. And Jesus will honor you for that. Jesus did not forget this widow's faith. He didn't forget that she said yes and offered Elijah her last cup of flour. He didn't forget that she said yes again and again every day for 3 years, and Jesus honored her for that. He stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and said, "I tell you the truth, there was no shortage of widows in Israel, but God sent Elijah to that woman." Jesus will honor you too. When you get to heaven, he'll say, "I remember you. I remember what you did. You cried out to God because you wanted to bless my church, because you wanted to advance my kingdom on earth, because you wanted to spread the gospel across the suburbs of New York City and all around the world, because you wanted to invest in the next generation. You prayed. You didn't get offended by my invitation to be a partner. You wrote a scary number on a commitment card that made your heart pound. You offered what was in your hand and believed that I could make the flour keep flowing to your family tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You received provision miracles and you gave them up." Can I tell you, with Brad's testimony, the first part of the miracle is that God came through and provided a big stock bonus. The second part of the miracle is that he gave it. God will say, "I remember you because of what you did. Others did miracles that the world has never seen before. Because of what you did, hell is emptier and heaven is fuller. Because of what you did, I did what I did. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord." The sacrifices of a poor widow and a Jewish prophet combined to produce a miracle the world had never seen. A little boy was raised from the dead, and when God saw that, he said, "Now, Elijah, now you're ready. Go present yourself to Ahab and Jezebel, and go show this nation that the Lord, he is God." And when our faith has been perfected through this partnership with God, God will send us to our nation to go show them that Jesus is Lord. Beloved, when God wants to bless you, he presents you with an opportunity to give. Phase 2 is not to burden you. It's to bless you. Your commitment card is not an imposition. It's an invitation to jump into the impossible returns of the ever-increasing, ever-expanding economy of the kingdom of God. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Don't be afraid. God will take care of you. Stand up on your feet right now and give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this house. Come on, give Jesus a big praise in this place. Come on, lift up the name of Jesus. Come on, make a shout to the Lord this morning. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, let's sing Hosanna.
Hosanna in the highest. Oh. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Come on, let it fly. Hosanna. Sing it one more time. Hosanna.
Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Oh, Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna.
Come on, give the Lord one more big praise in this place. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Would you lift up your faces to heaven? Lift up your hands to heaven. You know what? I just feel that that word was for somebody. I feel like there's someone here today. You've gone off in your own direction. But the Lord wants to speak to you directly today and tell you He hasn't changed His mind about you. He's been with you this entire time. You thought you could get away from God. There's nowhere you can run. David said, even if I make my bed in hell, I can't escape Him there. God's had His hand over you this entire time. There were some times you should have been taken out. You know you should have been taken out, but God's grace kept you. And God has a question for you today. What are you doing here? You're not here by accident this morning. You're here because God meant you to be here. And if that's you, lift up your face to heaven right now. And come on, I want you to just tell Him yourself. Tell Him yourself, God, I'm coming home. God, I'm coming home. God is going to give you, He's going to begin to speak to you and give you specific instructions. He's going to begin to tell you how to get your life back on track. You have some messes and you're saying, Lord, it's so messy. I don't even know how to get out of it, Lord. It's so tangled. You know, the word loose, it means to untwist. It means to untangle. And I just see God's hand right now in your life and He's just untangling. And He's like cords, like a wires that are all twisted and mangled and so messed up and that you just throw the whole thing away and start fresh. God is going to untangle. single right now. Come on, lift your face to him. That's you. Just tell him, Jesus, I'm coming back right now. Come on, God's going to give you instructions. What are you doing here? He's going to tell you how to get back on track with him. Thank you, Father. Now lift up your hands all over this place. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that holy encouragement from the Holy Spirit would fill the heart of every man and every woman in this place today. God, we're not talking about warm fuzzies. We're not talking about feel good and a wave of emotions. We're talking about strength in our innermost being, Lord, that comes from the Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for a spirit of confidence, a spirit of power and love and sound mind. Father, in Jesus' name, I speak over every person that's in fear of dying this morning. And I tell you in the name of Jesus, you shall not die. You shall live and you shall declare the works of the Lord to the next generation. Father, thank you for casting out all fear in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for a spirit of power and love and of sound mind. Lord, I thank you for every person, Lord, that's struggling this morning with going back to an addiction, Lord, and falling back into it. I thank you for strength right now, Lord, in their innermost being with strength from the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the one step, Lord, that precedes all the rest of them, and that's the strength of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for renewing minds right now. Father, as we lift up our cup of flour to you, our last tablespoon of oil, God, we trust. Lord, we live in the joyful confidence that you will take care of us. Father, I pray, Lord, that encouragement and joy would just be with us all through this week. As we go our way now, Lord, I pray that the cloud of your presence would envelop us. Pray that your protection would surround us. Pray that your supernatural provision would accompany us, that your providence would lead us and your peace encircle us until we come together again. And everyone said, amen, amen. Come on, give the Lord one more praise in this place. God bless you, everyone. Have a great week in Jesus.